Just two quick announcements. If you're planning to be part of the funeral with Carol Todd, Jolena's mother, it's most likely going to be on Saturday. So you can call the office for more details when the time is arranged, but that's most likely the thing. And also in 2 weeks will be our Christmas Sunday, where we have a number of drama things happening, special music, and it will be our Christmas morning on the 24th of December. And that evening, as we've done for quite a few years, we'll have a candlelit Christmas carol service from 11 o'clock until midnight. So you go to bed, set your alarm for 10:30, and then come out and sing carols. And it's a wonderful time. And it's a good time to bring friends and neighbors to as well. So just want to encourage you to come to that in a couple of weeks. Do you have a Bible today? We have a Bible? Okay, some of you need Christmas presents. Okay, look around. You know what to get somebody for Christmas. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the investor. The parable of the investor. Oh, your Bible might say the parable of the talents. The parable of the investor. Just hold your thoughts there for a minute. The front cover of Canadian Business Magazine last week had the 100 wealthiest people in the world and all of the pictures of their glamorous lives and parties and yachts and this, that, and the other thing. Charlie's motioning that we switched books. We have identical notebooks, and I had his for some reason. The 100 most glamorous people in the world and all of their wonderful lifestyles and all of the glitz that goes with it. And then the same week on the radio, I was hearing comparisons between different nations and how by salary we are the richest people in the world. We're in the top 3%. But by debt load, we might be the poorest people in the world. And if you look at it that way, if you measure wealth by your lack of debt, there's people living in poverty that are actually more wealthy than you are. So it was an interesting comparison as we thought about some of those different things. And then last night I was just caught 5 minutes of something in between, and some wealthy person was being interviewed about all of their wonderful things that they do at Christmas time. And the person was saying, you know, it's so such a blessing, my wife and I at this season of our lives, to be in such a fortunate position. And each year we set aside $50,000 and we just send letters to all of our friends and say that we will match whatever they give to charity. And of course there's the orphan funds and there's Salvation Army ringing their bells and there's food bank drives and all of these other wonderful things that happen, particularly at this time of the year, at Christmas time. And there's something inside of each of us that somehow is drawn to that. That's why the 100 Wealthiest People magazine sells. In fact, they say that this magazine sells more than any other. And so every year they have to run one of these because they sell so many. Because we have such an interest in this kind of wealth and celebrity and so forth. There's a temptation that goes on with all of that. That in our hearts we say, wouldn't it be great if I could do such and such? And we disqualify ourselves right now from many things because we put it off until someday when I've arrived, or someday when I get ahead, or if this would happen, or if my life becomes more stable, or if my marriage changes, or if my kids settle down. At some point in my life, things will be different than they are now if it all works out in the end. And then, won't it be great that I can do so much good for the world? But God has another way. And God's way includes you and I right where we are today. It includes everything that you are right now, including everything that you lack and everything that you're not. And this parable that we look at today will help us in that. Because we've been looking as a church about God's desire to have us be a family that's centered in Him, whose life comes from His Word, and in that family be a people that win the lost, that join Him in His great mission of seeking and finding that which was lost, inviting others to the banquet. That's what we want to be part of. To be part of His great mission to make disciples, teaching them to obey Jesus, to follow His ways. To be part of a local church that is so involved in making disciples that God is adding to our numbers daily and we're growing. We want to be like that. We want to be part of those great times in history where the kingdom is transforming society and where we are involved in some small way in seeing Vancouver change, Surrey change, Burnaby change, my school change, my extended family change, my employment change. We want to be part of His great mission, His great plan. And God has a way. And this parable that we look at this morning, the parable of the investor, will help us to see a few things about how God plans or intends or desires to use each one of us at West Coast Christian Fellowship. How do you and I become involved in that way? Let's read the story. Chapter 25, Matthew, starting in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Why does he say again? Well, because he's been telling a few stories in chapter 23 and 24 where the disciples are asking him about the signs of the end of the age and about his return. And he's just told a parable about 10 virgins who needed to be expectantly waiting. And now he's moving into another story about what it's like when Jesus returns. What is it like when the Master comes back? Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Just for context, 1 talent equaled about 6,000 days' wages. It equaled 60 to 80 pounds of silver. But rather than transferring silver into buying power today, in their day, that buying power would equal about 6,000 days' wages. So if you do a rough equivalent, something like maybe $1 million was entrusted to the one servant, $2 million to the other, and what is that, 4.5 to the first one, something like that. So we're talking large sums of money that he had given them, huge amounts of money of his property that he's entrusted to their care. One put it to work and received 5 more, the other one 2 more, and the last one dug a hole, buried it, and kept it for his master. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came to him. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable of God the investor, who had entrusted huge sums to different people. What are the facts? Well, there was a master who was going away for a season. He entrusted his property. These are really simple. Number three, notice in verse 15, he entrusted them according to each's ability. All three, the master knew their ability, and he entrusted to them according to what each one did have ability for. Two of the servants had 100% return on his investment. The third servant guarded the cash, but produced a zero return. Two of the servants received identical responses. Very different sums had come back to the master. One had gotten two more, equaling four. One had gotten five more, equaling ten. And yet the master's response to both of them was the same. Well done, faithful, good servant. You've been doing a great job with a little bit. I'll give you even more. Come and share my happiness. Come and participate with me. And they were treated equally. They weren't treated according to how much they had. They were treated according to what they had done with what they'd been given. The third servant, he kept safe what he decided belonged to his master. Only that which was entrusted. He wrongfully judged his master as a hard man. Take a moment. What's your perception of God? Is it that he's a hard man, but he happens to be in power? Or is it that he's a generous God and a good God? Is it a privilege to know Father in heaven? Is it a privilege how great a love he's lavished upon us that we might be called his children? Or is it just that he's all powerful? But this servant, even though he misjudged his master, he incriminated himself with his words. Even if he had been a hard man that took where he shouldn't have taken, who got ahead without having to work for it, then at least a good servant would have found a way to make a little bit of cash on interest at the bank without having to work for it. And the master's saying, oh, that's what you think of me. Well, even if that were true, you didn't act according to what you thought you knew of me. Instead, a wicked man, full of disobedience, and a lazy man, decided himself that all that belonged to master was that which was entrusted, not what he expected, not the time that he as a servant had been given, but only that goods that had been entrusted to him. He failed, not for lack of ability. There's nothing in this story that says that he was punished because he wasn't able to achieve. This is a story about a man who was given something appropriate for his ability, who did have the goods and chose otherwise. This is a story about a master who knew his servants well and gave to each one what he knew they could produce fruit with. This is a story about the goods that the master gives always increase, always bear fruit. The Master entrusted that which was good, that which was alive, that which would reproduce, that which was growing. And those servants who had faith in what their Master had said took him at his word and cared for his investment and saw a huge harvest. But there's a particular thing that I felt God wants to say to our church and to us as elders. This week, I had a number of situations that God highlighted where He showed me how He was using different people in our church. And He began to give me a picture of something else in this story and how it fits into discipleship. And we've been talking about discipleship, a whole church joined one to another, encouraging each other in the Lord, building each other up, teaching each other. I know that in my own life, when I think of discipleship for me, I think of what I'm lacking, and I think of what I'm missing, and I think of what I need to get corrected, and maybe somebody could help me do better at. I don't see any of that in this story. The whole focus of this story is not on what the servants lacked, but on what happened to that which the Master entrusted to them. The focus of this story is not on the fact that some had different ability, and oh, isn't it a shame that they didn't all have the ability to handle 5 talents? That's not the focus of this story. Nor should it be the focus of our discipleship. Nor should it be the focus of our self-improvement plans. The focus of our life and the focus of our energy into those who we are caring for and discipling should be on what has God entrusted to them. How can we see it put to work? What has God given me? How can I make the most of it? And God's word to us is to stop dwelling on what you're lacking. Stop dwelling on what needs to be corrected. And dwell on what has He entrusted to you. And start working with it and have a blast. Have fun with it. Have faith that if you put it to work, it will flourish. It's His goods. He is the one who makes it alive. Stop waiting for until my life changes or my circumstance changes or my family changes or my habits change or the things that I fall short in change or I finally get my act together. In the meantime, He's entrusted something to His servants. And this Master wasn't looking at what was deficient in the one He gave 2 talents to, or what was lacking in the one that He gave 1 talent to. He wasn't looking at that. He was simply entrusting what they could put their hand to the plow and do in the kingdom. That's the message that I feel that God wants us to hear this morning. A similar thought comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Love each other deeply. Love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality. Verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Whenever we serve one another, whenever we use the gifts that God has entrusted to us, we are doing something that isn't from us. Peter says we are faithfully administering God's grace. It wasn't from me to start with. It was a gift from Him to me. And when I use that to bless somebody, it's not me blessing them, like the man who set aside $50,000 every year for charity. The man who says, wouldn't it be great when someday my ship comes in and then I can do great things for the world in my name with my plaque? No. It's when God gives to us, whether much or whether little, each one faithfully administering what He's given to me to be passed on to others. And the things that Peter talks about are love, covering over, hospitality, not grumbling, or, he says, whatever gift God gave you. Some people just have a gift of covering over. Other people call it sweeping it under the carpet. Only God knows which it is. But whatever it is, if you're a gift of mercy, or a gift of leadership, or a gift of serving, whatever gift God has given you, to use it. In the last 2 weeks, I heard about so many things that have gone on within our church. And I won't mention it because I don't want to draw attention, but little things that only 4 or 5 people know in each circumstance that somebody did for Jesus. People have been blessed because somebody was giving what God had given them to a few other people. And that's the things that I heard about in the last 2 weeks. You know of many other situations. In each of those, it ties in with the same message we have in Ephesians 4 about God giving apportioned gifts to each. It's the same message of Corinthians chapter 12 about the Holy Spirit giving gifts to each. It's the same message about Romans 12. We give our lives as a living sacrifice, and He's given different kinds of gifts to each. And it's the same message that we have this morning with breaking of bread, where we recognize that we're actually one body, all partaking of His life and all giving out and living His life. God's answer to transforming society, God's answer to causing a congregation to grow and multiply, God's answer to making disciples who follow Him, and God's answer to reaching the lost and changing Vancouver is actually right in our room. Each of us not doing it all. Each of us, not with 50,000 to spare that we don't need anyway, but each of us giving out of what the Holy Spirit has apportioned to me. And God wants us to shift a focus away from what is lacking and start focusing on what He has given us. It's the same thinking that Paul had in 1 Corinthians 8. Where Paul was talking about one church and how they needed to take an offering for the church in Jerusalem because there was a famine. And he says, hey, can we help out? He's circling all the churches, taking an offering. And then he says this comment, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. It was the same when Jesus was at the temple watching wealthy people make a show of putting their money in the offering. And then he saw one old lady put in a few copper coins. And he says to his disciples, hey guys, see that woman? She just gave more than everybody else in there. Why? Because he was looking at what she had been entrusted with, not what she was lacking. And it's the same thing, whether it's our talents or our money or our time. He's looking at what we've been entrusted with. And according to our ability, some have been given more than others. But he's not worried about if you've been given less, what some deficiency might be or what's holding you back. Nor does He want us to worry. I find it easy in my own life to see myself through the eyes of Corinthians, one of the foolish things that God has chosen to confound the wise. And I love to look at myself that way and think, God, I'm so glad You saved such an idiot like me. You know, I see my shortcomings and Lord, I'm so glad. But do you know that even though that's true, if somebody doesn't measure up to the level I have attained, I do look down on them, I must say. I do think that they have a deficiency that I need to correct. And this is something that God has put His finger on in my life. And He's saying, you know, each one is accountable to his master. Not accountable to whatever He's arrived at in my life. Not accountable to whatever my standard is. not to be measured by my standard. The Master could measure us all, but He's interested in what He's entrusted and apportioned. He knows that we live in a broken world. He knows that we're seen now as though dimly through a glass, and that someday it'll all come together and we'll see it clearly. He knows that right now we're still dragging around with us this body of death, working out of a broken world and a broken life. And in the midst of that, He's apportioned gifts to us. And He's interested in what we do with what He's given us. He's not so interested with where we don't measure up. May God help each of us to move forward this year with everything that He's put in our hands. God bless you.
Thank you, David. If the worship team can gather. It's a curious mix of God does hold us accountable for what He gives us, and He gives us according to what He sees we can carry. And so it isn't a burdensome thing. The yoke that the Lord puts upon us is easy and light, and as we learn from Him, then it's easy to walk with Him. And yet at the same time, as we gathered around the communion table, eating of the body and blood of Jesus, it isn't just about the doing away of our sin, it's about the eating and imbibing of the life of Jesus. And the fullness of the life of Jesus. It is the truth that greater is He that is in each one of us than he who is in the world. It's the truth that He's given to each one of us treasure in earthen vessels to share. We are so much richer than anyone who is still in the domain of darkness. And there are some very wealthy people out there, hey? I haven't read that magazine that Dave refers to, but you only have to sort of turn on your computer and listen to anything about computers and realize that there are some people who are worth more than many nations in the world. So there's this curious mix of the little bit that we're aware that each one of us carries. Of ourselves, the humility of knowing that, but also the humility of knowing that He's entrusted to us the very life of Jesus. So let's just stand together, worship, and give of ourselves and commit ourselves in a fresh way to give and invest of what the Lord has given and invested in us.